So a couple of weeks ago, I asked a friend, what's your favorite Bible verse on Mother's Day? And she quoted a verse out of Lamentations. And I thought, well, you know, I hadn't read through Lamentations very much in my life and kind of started to stir in my spirit about Lamentations. And then later in the week, somebody posted a scripture verse reference out of Lamentations that was not the same one, but another one. And at that point, I thought, maybe I need to go read Lamentations. And maybe there's a word there for me. And so I spent a little quiet time, got to the book of Lamentations, and I started reading the book of Lamentations, and I confessed that I had not really spent a lot of time in Lamentations. And as I read chapter 1 and started in chapter 2, I honestly knew why. I mean, as you read through the first half of specifically of the book of Lamentations, it is a horrible message. I mean, it's not your happy, happy message at all. And the more I read, the worse I got, it got, and the more I thought, how could any good thing come out of the book of Lamentations? And then I began to backtrack a little bit and tried to find a little more specific research and study about why this book was written and what its context was, and discovered that as you may know, that the likely writer of the book of Lamentations was Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet, and he wrote his book of Jeremiah, and of all the prophets, in fact, Jeremiah was one that was the least popular of prophets. He had a long and storied history of prophecy against the people of Israel and the land of Judah, warning them that they had left God, that they had alienated themselves from God, that they had failed miserably in being the people of God, and doom and disaster were coming your way. And Jeremiah did everything he possibly could to stem the tide of the disaster and destruction that was coming because the people of God had failed God miserably. And in this book of Lamentations is the result of what happened because the people of Israel had failed and had significantly moved away from God and had not heeded the warnings of the God-sent prophet. And so Judah and Israel, the nation of Israel, at this time in context, had fallen and had been taken over in the precious place where God resided in the temple and in the nation of Israel was no longer there. And so the lamenting, the word is cry out. Wait a minute. It's more emphatic than that. The word is cry out. It is agony. It is despair. It is failure. It is the uttermost, most miserable place that you could ever be in your life. That's what Jeremiah is writing in his lamenting. Parenthetically, I'll ask you a question. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you have felt like or have found yourself lamenting? That you have moved away from God, your prayers are not answered, God seems like He's off in some other universe taking care of everybody else but me. Nod your head, yes, of course you have. We all have been in a place of utter destruction and failure. Sometimes it is significantly because of our doing. We have failed God, we have moved away, we have sinned the sin that has caused God to separate Himself from us. Sometimes God just retreats from us and causes us to really hunger after God in a way that we hadn't before the evacuation, so it seems, of God's presence in our life. But nevertheless, one way or another, there is that season, there is that time when it seems that hope is gone. The themes of the book of Lamentations cover on several things, and it specifically covers on the judgment of God and the response of Judah's sin. You see, many people in the world today want to think of God as just this happy sunshine God that smiles upon all of our doings. The truth of it is, His judgment is also present as a part of His nature and His character. And it's just as you discipline a child when they do something wrong in your home when they're growing up, you do it because you love them. I don't know about you, but when I got those disciplines in my life, I'm doing this because I love you. I didn't understand that in the moment. I just knew it hurt because I had messed up. And my parents were one that did not spare the rod, if you know what I mean. I didn't get it at the time, but I do appreciate the discipline of life and as parents raise their children. And in the same way, the judgment of God comes against sin and causes us to come back to Him. He is not going to be lightweight when it comes to our utter rebellion against Him. And so there's a theme in the book. But there's also a theme that surfaces, and that theme is a theme of hope that is found in God's compassion, because not only does the judgment of God come when we fail Him miserably and utterly, there is still in His nature the compassion of God, the mercy of God, that even though we have disgraced God because an act of sin or rebellion against Him, He still does not lose that part of His nature. God's sovereign judgment is also evident in the book, and the sweeping judgment that leads to a place of hope is also found in the book. And in the same reading of the book, even though it's hard to look for in places as you read through the book of Lamentations, the message of Christ is also present in the book. And you can find the completion of this lamenting and wailing in Jeremiah. You can find that completing in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And it gives us a warning as well, that God does not hesitate when it comes to the time of discipline and judgment. In the case of Jeremiah, likely writer of the book, you find Jeremiah lamenting for his own feelings of personal failure, that he did not do a good enough job for God in the prophecies to the people of Israel. You also find Jeremiah lamenting over the fact that Israel is becoming in such ruin and such despair. You also find Jeremiah lamenting over the fact that there is going to be a significant time of separation between God and His people. And you find Jeremiah lamenting over the fact that God's not going to answer my prayers and our prayers for a significant period of time. And so it's a heavy book. And when you read through it, you wonder, is there really anything encouraging in the book of Lamentations? And of course, there is, because it's in the Bible. It's a little harder to find. But when you find it, and I want to share what I discovered this week, when you find it, when you have that aha moment, it becomes crystal clear what God is about in the old days and what God is about in today, as it relates to you and me. But listen in chapter 3, as Jeremiah writes just how miserable he is. He's speaking on behalf of himself and on behalf of the people, and he says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely He has turned His hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me out and so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy even when I cry and shout. Listen, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent His bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of His quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You, God, have moved my soul from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I have said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul remembers and sinks within me." Now, friend, I want you to know that is a miserable person. There is no brightness or light or anticipation of anything at all in him. "You have pierced my loins. You have torn me to pieces. You have set out to be like a bear or a lion for me. You have shut out my prayer. You have blocked me from any access to you. And so as you read through chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, it kind of crescendos here. And you read through it and you think, well, what's next? And then you get to the next verse. And you get to that word, therefore. If you've ever read your Bible much, you'll know that the word therefore is usually a hinge word in the Scripture. And typically, it is a look forward to the promise. But as I ran through this chapter and ran through the first couple of chapters to get to this therefore, I thought to myself, there's no way there could be a turning point here. It is just that bad. I mean, he is in despair. It is a miserable place. There's no way that there's going to be any good that comes after this particular therefore. But then you read it and it says, therefore, I have hope. And I confess to you, when I read that, I read it and stopped and I looked at it, I underlined it in red, and I said, what? I have hope? I was expecting, I have guilt, I have shame, I have confession, I have contrition, I have things to work out in my life. I expected anything but that. Therefore, I have hope. And then I tried to read the mind of Jeremiah and I thought, how in the world could you have hope with all of that in your heart? How did you find hope there? How did you come to the place of having hope with everything falling apart in your life, in your career, and your people, and with God? And then I read through the rest of the section there. And it's an incredibly significant turning point for Jeremiah. When out of his despair, out of his lamenting, out of his hopelessness, out of his contrition for all that had gone wrong in his life, he finds a crack, a sliver, a glimpse of what God's really about. And even though it is all falling apart around him, he finds that God is still a God of hope. And it turns on that word, therefore. I suggest to you today, and I suggest to us today, that we all need a therefore. We all need that word, that event, that moment, the therefore. And through whatever despair that we might find ourselves in, through whatever emptiness, through whatever lack of prayers answered, through whatever hopelessness we find our lives in the moment of today and in any moment of any day, we come to the place of therefore. Because at the hinging of the mood of the writer of Lamentations, the change in his spirit, the change in his heart, the change in the discipline of his life, even as you can tell, even if he doesn't fully feel like it yet, it changes at the therefore. Because when you read through the next section of Scripture, Jeremiah says, therefore, I have hope. By the way, he doesn't even say, therefore, I hope that I have hope. Or therefore, I'm looking forward to maybe one day having hope. Therefore, I have hope. Here's the suggestion for us today in kind of quick fashion through the rest of this section of Scripture. When we have a therefore, we can choose to hope. We can choose to hope. It is a gift of God that we can hope. I wrote it in the pastor's column, but I'll say it again today, that I went to kindergarten graduation on Friday and sat in the back and listened to all of the children come forward and take their graduation diploma and throw their hats in the air. And everyone took the microphone And every one of the small children said, complete this sentence. When I grow up, I want to be. And every one of them had an answer. There were a lot of firemen. There were a lot of farmers. There were dancers and musicians. There weren't any preachers. Somebody said, well, that's because we already have one. But, there is a future in that. We got time to work on that. And there weren't any doctors. There weren't any doctors. But these five-year-old children, none of them came to the microphone and said, I don't have anything. I don't have a plan at all. Every single one of these children had a hope that something else could come about in their life. Some of that had to do with the fact that they're children that are raised well, that they are nurtured by moms and dads who are putting them in a good learning environment and supporting that learning environment at home and building into them some dreams and future and expectations. But even if that isn't completely the case in every one of the children's lives, there is still built innately into their lives, even as five-year-olds and four-year-olds, that there's something beyond today that I can look forward to. You see, that part of hope is a gift from God. And whether or not you find yourself in a five-year-old graduation or trying to get your finances in order or trying to build a relationship with someone that the relationship has gone sour or trying to solve an impossible problem that just doesn't seem to get fixed, innately put into our lives as a promise of God, there is the promise that we can choose to have hope. Jeremiah chose for three chapters to wallow in his circumstances. Jeremiah chose for three chapters to lament and pour out and cry. And you could almost hear at the word therefore that he suggested to himself and suggested to God, well, it's not getting me anywhere. All I'm doing is just spinning my wheels. All I am doing is telling God how miserable I am. He already knows how miserable I am. I caused myself to be miserable. He agreed with my misery. He's judged me. He's judged the people. I'm tired of being that way. And so instead of being that way, I choose to have hope. I choose to wake up in the morning. I choose to look forward to what's next. I choose, even if I have to suffer more. And he did have to suffer more. He didn't get over it right then. But his attitude changed and his spirit changed. And the possibility of hope became real in his life because he chose to hope. You and I have that same opportunity today. There's a necessity for us to work out our circumstances if we find them difficult. There's a necessity for us to take responsibility for the failings in our own life. There's a necessity to understand that God's bigger than we are and that His plan is big for us, even if we're not understanding it or seeing it in the moment. But at some point, we have to have a therefore. At some point, we have to turn the corner and begin to have hope. It's a choice that we make out of the knowledge of God's working in our lives in the past, out of God's knowledge of God's working in our lives through the Word of God, as the knowledge and spiritual experience of God as He's worked in our lives as the people of God. And we know, even if it's just a mental ascent, we know that there is the possibility of hope. Somebody agree with me there and say amen. We can choose to have hope. We all need a therefore. Secondly, Jeremiah says in verse 22, because I have hope through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions, they fail not. You could read between the lines there, and Jeremiah began to realize because of all that Israel had done, because of all of the rebellion and failing, because they allowed the city of God and the nation of God to fall under siege and Jerusalem was no more, Jeremiah concluded that God could have been done with them then. God could have just come to the earth and gone zap, 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 and I'm starting over, but He hadn't yet. And so because I have hope, I recognize even though the judgment of God is heavy, the mercy of God, the compassion of God has not left. It is still present in the nature of God. We all need to tap in to the mercy of God, to confess and recognize that we deserve judgment. And yet through Jesus Christ, we who are believers in Christ have been allowed a pass. We've been allowed an opportunity to restore relationship with God as we are working out our salvation. It's not because we are good enough people. It's not because we have earned it. It's not because we're smarter than than others or Bible knowledge or whatever it's be. It's because of the mercy of God that we are allowed to trade our sin for the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And He shows us His compassion because He's not through with us. When we have a therefore, from verse 23, we can resurrect God's faithfulness. It says it's new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We sung that song in the hymn book just recently. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, you know, every time I hear that song, it stirs my heart. Why? Because my faithfulness is not what it should be. It's growing. But God's faithfulness is challenging me to grow. God's faithfulness is challenging you to grow. And it is a privilege to have hope and to have a growing faithfulness that's not quite there yet. And yet, we understand that the faithfulness of God overcomes our lack of faithfulness and challenges us and pulls us towards a more faithful life with God. We can resurrect God's faithfulness. And from verse 24, I love this image. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. We shared some of the thoughts of this on a Wednesday night just recently when we talked about that portion. When we have a therefore, we can tap into the portion of the Lord. And we asked the question around the room of what do you think of when you think of that portion? And just about everybody in the room went to food. And you think of that portion of the casserole. You think of that portion of the dessert. And you think of the portion that is the enjoyment of our relationship with God. God says to you and to me through Jeremiah, we can have that portion of the Lord that we can consume, that we can enjoy, that can be placed into our bodies and into our spirits and refreshed. Yesterday I made a milestone on the golf course. I didn't hit a hole in one, but I walked 18 holes. That's right, 57 years old, in the middle of the day in heat, I walked 18 holes of golf. I was so proud of myself. When I got home, I drank portions and portions and portions of liquid to replace what had been lost out there on the golf course. And it was such a refreshment to enjoy that cool liquid after spending so much sweat and energy out there having a little fun. It's the same with the Lord. When we are satiated, when we're dry, when we're sapped, we can enjoy the portion of the Lord and drink it full. And again, when we have a therefore, we're not dry and parched anymore. We're not vacant of our spiritual life, just empty and incomplete. We can tap into that portion of the Lord and fill ourselves up with what we need. When we have a therefore, Brother Al said a moment ago, and he rightly said, when we have a therefore, verse 25 says, we can wait. The Lord is good to those who wait on Him. Now we all will confess that waiting is hard. And the trick that is played in our minds at the point of waiting is that waiting becomes a passive, inactive, non-responsive action of our lives as it relates to God. And I want you to know, dear friend, that that's just not true. It is absolutely a lie that waiting is passive and inactive and not something that God would be pleased with. Here's what I've learned, and I'm still trying to master it, and so are you. But here's what I've learned over the time of being impatient and the time of worrying and the time of fretting about the future, the time in my life where I thought I could do God a favor by hustling up the future and working hard to help Him out because, after all, He must be off somewhere else while I'm waiting, not doing much for what I think He ought to be doing. What I've learned in the economy and the patience of waiting on God is that God is particularly urgent about moving things forward in His world as well. In fact, not only is He particularly urgent about accomplishing plans and purposes and dreams and prayer requests that are resonant in your life and my life, He also has much better timing than you and I could ever have. And if we will simply wait on the Lord, we will simply pray and patiently wait on the Lord to answer our prayers, that we will value the development and the learning of God in the meantime, that we will understand that when the resolution, when the answer, when the solution, when the prayer request is answered and we can check that off of our list, it was perfect timing anyway. Why did I spend any time worrying about what God was going to do? So friend, I want to encourage us today to be aggressive about our waiting, to be deliberate about our waiting, to be a learner while we wait, to learn about God about while we wait, to learn about ourselves while we wait, to learn about our community of influence while we wait, and know that when the waiting is over and the answer has come, it is perfect because it's of God. You can apply that to any circumstance that's in your life as we wait on the Lord. You read forward in the passage of Scripture and you see at the moment of Jeremiah's lamenting and the place where he got a therefore, that God began to turn and God began to move in the direction that he had been waiting and waiting and never stopped waiting for on behalf of the people. We can wait. Verse 26 says, when we have a therefore, we can draw on the salvation of the Lord. It is good that one should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In this context, it's the salvation of Israel and restoration of Israel. In the context of today, and there's where we find Jesus, it is the salvation that is offered of Jesus that is the completion of what God was doing in the days before. It is the completion of God's plan for the world to offer His Son to be the perfect example for us to live by and to offer His Son for the sacrifice for sins. That's what salvation is. We come before Jesus and say, Jesus, I've messed up. No, it's bad. Jesus says, I already knew you messed up, but I forgive you anyway. I forgive you anyway. You don't deserve it, but I forgive you anyway. And I replace your mess ups with my salvation. And I don't look upon your sin anymore because my blood at the cross covered your sin. And when I bring you before the Father at the end of your days, all He's going to see is the covering by my blood. He's not going to see your past. He's not going to see your mistakes. They have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven. Folks, I want us to recognize how valuable it is to be forgiven, how valuable it is to have salvation, to wake up every morning, regardless of the circumstances of the day, to know that the end of our days are guaranteed to be in heaven with Jesus, that this life is whatever it might be, difficult and joyful and all of that mixed together, but the end of our days are with Jesus forever and forever, worshiping and glorifying Him because of what He did for us when we didn't deserve it. And we could never earn it. When we have a therefore, we can draw on that salvation of the Lord. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not born again, you've never traded your sin for the blood-bought relationship that Jesus offers to you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say yes to the Lord. Today is the day to stop messing around with trying to be good enough to overcome the sin in your life and to simply say yes to what Jesus offers to you. When we have a therefore, we can draw on the salvation of the Lord. And Jeremiah also says it is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Jeremiah says it's important for us to learn the lessons of life in our youth because they build on the life that is to come. And wherever you are, whether you're 9 or 59 or 79, whatever it is, it's time to learn now what lessons there are to learn from God that build on what will be next, because it's all purposeful and planned out by God. We can learn the lessons in our youth. And lastly, from verses 31 and 32, the glimmer of hope that was discovered at Jeremiah's therefore helped him to declare, verse 31, for the Lord will not cast me off or cast us off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Because we have a therefore, we can claim a truth of the Lord that he will not press us down forever. At some point, he'll let up. At some point, he'll relent. At some point, we'll cry uncle and he'll say, lesson learned, enough's enough. So I ask you today, do you need a therefore? Is your life in a chapter 1 through chapter 3 lamenting as Jeremiah lamented on behalf of the people? And are you looking for a therefore? Jeremiah found his therefore at the place of declaring hope. There is no way that Jeremiah could have fully believed that hope would come at the point of declaring hope. He got to a place where he realized there was nothing left to do. You see, friend, sometimes God brings us to that place of despair, of desperation, of vacancy of God, of emptiness, it's called surrender. And where in our heads we think that's a failure, when it comes to God, it opens up the victory so that we surrender to Him. We all need a therefore.